My text this morning is going to be in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, if you want to read along with me. The 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, and the title of the message today is Our Helper, Our Helper. And John chapter 16, starting in verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." And let's pray before we go any further this morning. Our Father God, Lord, as we humble our hearts before you today, we stand in such need of your grace and your strength, Lord. Today, Lord, these things that are before us, not only the text, Lord, that we want to try to speak from today, but Lord, just the very matter in front of us, the salvation of lost souls, Lord, every one of these things are above us and beyond us. But God, I know that your grace is sufficient for such things, Lord, and you have not left us helpless. You have given us a helper today. And we know that it is the desire of this helper, Lord, to magnify, to glorify the name of Jesus Christ, and so that the depths of what Jesus has done, Lord, may spread, may accomplish, Lord, all the good work, Lord, that he pleases today. And so we pray for your help and your strength. We just ask that we would do this, Lord, not of our own, but with your help. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says something here at the beginning of this passage that is puzzling. He tells his disciples, he said, it's good for you that I leave. It's good for you that I leave this place. How could it be good for Jesus to leave? I mean, the time that those men had to spend with Jesus were the best years of their life. To actually be able to be in his presence, to walk with God in the flesh, even as one of them to lean upon his bosom, you know, like a little kid, to eat with him, to hear him pray, to be able to ask him questions when they had the guts to do it. They didn't always have the guts to do it, but at times they could lean over to Jesus and ask him a question, to see him perform miracles everywhere, to hear his teaching, and to just be able to kind of simmer and soak in all the things that Jesus said. I mean, how could it be good to have him gone? And then, of course, after he went to the cross and died and rose again, I mean, would you not want to be with the glorified Jesus and all the things that they got to witness and see in those days after his resurrection? And yet Jesus says, it's good for you. It's expedient for you that I go away. Why? He said, well, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, if I go back to where I came from, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. The reason that this could be true, and I believe it's true because Jesus said it's true, but it's hard for us to wrap our head around. But the reason that this is true is because what Jesus did during his 33 and a half years on earth was perform a depth of ministry that only Jesus could perform. What he had to do when he came as God in the flesh, to come and be in a human body, to take mortality upon him, the immortal, to take upon him mortality, to live in this world, to be that example, to love the way we're supposed to see what love looks like, to disciple those men, to start his church, and then to take upon him the sins of the world, go to the cross, die, and be resurrected. We cannot even begin to put into words all the things that Jesus Christ accomplished during that short span of time that he walked on the earth. The way I think about it is he dug a well. He dug a well of infinite depth. Infinite depth. In fact, you could say this is the well from which the living waters could come from. This well has enough depth to it, enough truth in it, enough salvation in it to be able to accomplish the salvation, as the Bible says, of the whole world. He did that depth during his time on earth. But now, after he was going to accomplish this work, and it was all going to be done, there was going to be a new phase in God's plan of redemption. Because the depth had been accomplished, it was now time for what was deep to go wide. It was time for the depth to be spread across a breadth. And this next work, this next phase, in fact, it's the phase that we're in right now, is to take the depths, the infinite depths, the well that will not run dry, that was accomplished and dug through Jesus and his ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection, and for that to spread. How? Matthew 28:18, right? Go ye therefore into the whole world and take this good news and tell people about what he's done so that they can become disciples and be baptized and learn to do all the things that Jesus said. You see, all that depth of what Jesus had accomplished was now to go unto the world. And as Jesus looks at this from the ministry standpoint, he says, it's good that I'm gone because I've done what I need to do. And this next phase that is upon you, you're going to need another part of me. The Spirit. You know, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, they're all part of the Godhead. Three separate persons, one God. But this next person of the Godhead was uniquely fitted for this next phase of ministry to take this plan, this work to the whole world. And he says, he calls this person the Comforter here in the King James. It means advocate. It means intercessor. It means one who comes alongside, a helper, someone who helps. And the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is of unfathomable value to each of us personally. What he does for us after we've been saved to come and to live inside us, to have the capacity to live in our hearts and never leave us and never forsake us so that we never have to be apart from the presence of God and all the ways that the Spirit of God ministers to our hearts as individuals that we experience, that itself, that the presence of the Spirit of God that is the confirmation of being born again. You wouldn't know you've been saved. There wouldn't be any change inside you if it were not for the presence and the work of the Spirit of God in your heart. So he has this great work in our hearts personally. Sometimes he is comforting to us. Sometimes he's convicting to us. Sometimes he's pushing and moving to us. Sometimes he's illuminating to us. Whatever the need is, the Spirit of God is able to provide that for us personally, but not just personally, but corporately, as a body, and in accordance with the work that God wants to do, not just in us as individuals, but in us as a church, and what he wants to accomplish in the world. And my friend, the Holy Spirit is perfectly suited for that work too. In fact, that's what Jesus is going to be speaking about specifically in the verses that we're going to talk about. The work of the Spirit is to take and draw from the depths of what Christ performed and make that available to all. To take what Jesus performed and take it and spread it so that it can be available to all. In fact, we see that Jesus says in verses 13 and 14 that when that Spirit comes, that He would send. He's not going to be drawing attention to Himself. He's going to be drawing attention to Jesus Christ. He's going to glorify the Son of God, because that truly is the ministry of the Spirit, to take of what Jesus has done and apply it and move it into our lives so that we might have with us truly the presence of Christ. And let me just take you to the punchline of what's really on my heart today, in case I get tripped up and I don't get to it. But I hope I come back to this point. I want to tell you who are lost, those who don't know the Lord. I know when I was lost and I was struggling and I was burdened and I wanted salvation, and I thought oftentimes to myself, you know, wouldn't it have just been better to live in the days of Jesus? Wouldn't that have been easier if I could have been like that woman who just reached and touched the hem of His garments? You know, or went up to Him and just asked Him a question and could just look Him in the eyes and just say, "Would you save me? Would you help me?" Wouldn't that have been easier if I had lived in those days? Couldn't we have just got this taken care of? Because I just want that. I wanted to get things right with Jesus. I wanted Jesus. And what I want to tell you today, what I want you to see in this word, in this message today, is that you are in no way disadvantaged by living in this day and living in this time, because God has left for us and has given to this world a helper. And He is exactly what you need to give you what you need of Jesus today, to help you find exactly what it is that you're seeking for, what you're searching for, even when you don't know what to search for. You have the helper. You have the Spirit of God who can take this and do this work in you. And He has come to show you Jesus Christ. And so you do not have to feel disadvantaged in any way, shape, or form. Because what Jesus goes and speaks about here in this verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 are about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. Jesus says in verse 8, and here is the summary, when He is come, when the Spirit is come, when the Helper is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We need to understand that word reprove, and we need to understand the word world here. The world that Jesus is speaking about are those who are lost and are outside of the family of God, those who are not children of God. In fact, in the next chapter, Jesus will say, as He prays to His Father and He's praying about His children, He says, "They, my children, are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So the Lord places those of us who are saved in this sense outside the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. Okay? And so when He's talking about the world here in verses 8, 9, 10, 11, He's talking about the ministry of the Spirit of God to those who are not saved, to those who are apart from Christ. What is the Spirit of God going to do for them? Because the Spirit of God coming is the greatest comfort to those of us who are Christians. But the Spirit of God also has a work that He's doing in this world that goes right alongside our ministry to take the gospel out. You see, when I get up here today and I preach and I'm thinking about, man, I am not as prepared as I'd like to be, and all these different things that are going through my head, the honest to God truth is that my job today is simply to put out the sword of the Spirit. And that is really no limitation to Him. Because He's the one who does this anyway. And no matter how many hours and times of preparation that I would have, if I could be the most eloquent in the world, it would not save your soul. It couldn't touch. It couldn't do what's needed in your heart, my friend. That's a work that the Spirit of God has to do as He wields that word inside you. And so, my lack of being as ready as I'd like to be, that's not a disadvantage to you if God's Spirit's working. That's not a disadvantage to you. I may feel all sorts of things about it, but God can speak through a donkey if He would choose to do so. He does. He still does, doesn't He? But this is a ministry to the world. And what is the Spirit doing to the world? Well, to the Christian, He comforts and encourages us and lets us feel His presence and convicts us at times when we sin over specific sin in our life and opens up the Word. He does all these things to us. But the ministry of the Spirit of God to the world is different. Because to those who are apart from Christ, the Spirit of God has not come to comfort you because there is not a need or a basis for you to be comforted yet. He wants to be able to comfort you, but He's got to get you to the place where there's a basis or a means or reason to be comforted, because right now there's a reason for not comfort, but concern. And it says here what He's going to do is to reprove the world. Reprove, that word reprove means to convict, to convince, to the core of your being so that you really, really, really get it. And I mentioned last night, and I'll kind of say it again, that, you know, sometimes the heart may feel what the mind doesn't fathom. I talked about last night a little bit that, you know, God may be troubling you in some way. God may have been showing you that there's an emptiness, there's a need in your life, and you don't even understand what that's about. I mean, think about Cornelius, right? You know, the Lord came and told him he needed to call for Peter. He knew there was a need. He hadn't even heard the gospel yet. He didn't understand what that was all about. And there are people today that God's working on, God's Spirit is trying to show them the emptiness of sin, the emptiness of life, and they don't even understand yet fully what that's about. And there are people today, kids raised in church, who've heard the gospel all their life, heard the message of salvation. But as Brother Kent mentioned and said so well the other night, they've heard, but they've not really heard the gospel, right? Because that hearing, that time you really hear it. What was the difference? Was it a different speaker? Did they use different words? Or was it the Spirit of God that came and took that word in your heart so you heard it in a way that you had never heard that word before? It came with a power. It came with a conviction. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God is going to do. You see, you will never get saved just by feeling, because you have to hear the gospel. You have to know the good news. And it's not enough to just know the good news and be able to recite the good news. It has to have touched your heart. You have to have been drawn. You have to have been burdened. You have to truly see. You see, the Spirit of God works to unite the heart and the mind with the truth so that we, with our whole being, might truly understand where we stand before God and that we have this need, that we might be drawn to Christ, that we might be saved to the uttermost. The Spirit of God draws all these things together. All these things together to unite the heart, the mind on essential truths. And what are these truths that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world over? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus doesn't leave that to our imaginations to try to figure out what all that means. And I love that He did this, because otherwise I wouldn't be able to figure it out or even come up with an intelligent opinion about it. But Jesus explains in verses 9, 10, 11 what He meant in verse 8. And He says the Spirit of God is going to reprove the world of sin, verse 9, because they believe not on Me. Number one, the sin of unbelief. Jesus, back in John chapter 3, speaks to Nicodemus. And right after that passage that most of us memorized as children, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He goes on and says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is why men are condemned. This is why people are sent to hell. That light, because light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." What Jesus explains to Nicodemus is that our sins draw us away from God. Our sins are the things that separate us from God, but not just that separate us because they exist in us, but it's the sins in us that continue to try to pull us away from Christ, so that when we hear the gospel and we hear the good news about Jesus and we hear about the need to repent and turn from sin and look to Christ, there's this tendency in us and our sinful nature to want to hold on to and cling to those sins. It's sin that's drawing us away from believing the message. And it's ultimately that lack of belief in Christ and that lack of turning to Christ, the one remedy, the one thing that can fix the problem of sin in your life, that's going to send you to hell. My friend, people in heaven, everybody in heaven that's ever lived on this earth has been a sinner. Everybody that's going to be in heaven, that's lived on earth apart from Christ. Let me make that important exception. Everybody in heaven who has lived on this earth apart from Christ has sinned greatly, does not deserve to be there in any way, shape, or form. Just like people in hell. But the one difference, the one distinction between those sinners who are in heaven and those sinners who are in hell is that those who are in heaven had their sins covered by Christ because they turned to him and looked to him and believed in him as the only hope and the only remedy. And the Spirit of God, when he comes and he's working in the heart, he's trying to take you to that place. He's trying to take you to that place of total trust and lack of trust and surrendering and giving up of yourself. And sometimes, my friends, that's a hard thing. It's a difficult thing, and we don't even realize. You see, that's the thing about sin. It's deceitful. And I appreciate what one of the brothers said. Maybe it was Brother Butler, or I can't remember. It wasn't me. I know that much. But the thing about being deceived is you don't even know that you're being deceived. Yeah. Right? You don't even know that you're being deceived. And I know sometimes when folks are struggling and you're lost and you don't know. I mean, I didn't know what I didn't know. And I really thought I was humbled. I really thought I was surrendered. I really thought I wanted nothing but Christ in my life. But the Lord knew when I was wrestling with those things that I really wasn't getting it yet. I really hadn't got it yet. But man, my friend, he was working to show me. He wasn't passive in this. He was trying to help me get to that point. That night the Lord saved my soul. He made sin incredibly sinful to me in my heart and my mind, like it had never been before. And I thank him for that. I thank him for that, because that night I never got it like I got it that night. The night that he showed me and helped me to flee to Christ. And I realize now, looking back all those times that I was seeking and I was frustrated, he was trying to help me get to that place. He never was giving up on me. He was doing that work. If I had went to Jesus, if Jesus Christ had been face to face with me, you know, many of those times I saw it and I went to him and I said, "Jesus, what do I have to do to have eternal life?" Jesus would probably tell me something, and I would be just like that rich young ruler and walk away very sorrowful, because whatever Jesus was going to tell me was something that I really didn't get yet. If he was there with me face to face, I mean, if I could have gone and looked him in the eye I wouldn't have got anything better than what His Spirit was already trying to do in me. I was in no way disadvantaged. But His Spirit kept working. His Spirit kept working. His Spirit kept drawing. His Spirit kept trying to take me to that place. Because He loved me. Because He cared about me. Because He was drawing me. I really believe, if you were to look at it, the sermon the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the day when the Lord unleashed the Helper upon that early church. And of course, they had the speaking in the different languages that allowed people to hear in their own tongue in a way that was clear, convincing, compelling to each one of them. We think about that's what happened on the day of Pentecost, you know, the unleashing of those gifts. And absolutely, that's one aspect of what the Spirit of God did. But that sermon that Peter preached that day, that was also the unleashing of the Spirit of God to do His work. And the Spirit of God, as Peter stood and preached, just began to just show, this is what I'm going to do. And Peter preached that day to those people who were gathered there in Israel, had come together for the festival of Pentecost, many of who had come together earlier, not too many days prior to that, for the celebration of Passover. And many of those same people who came to Pentecost had been among those in the crowds shouting, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And as Peter stood that day and preached to those people, he said to them, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." What was the point? God made it clear to you all who He was, and you didn't believe. And you didn't believe. And my friend, the Spirit of God was in that message that day, and He was taking that truth to the hearts of those people there, convincing, convicting them of the sin of unbelief. Jesus also said the Spirit of God is going to convict, convince, reprove of righteousness back here in John 16. What does that mean? Righteousness. There is no righteousness. Jesus said here, the Spirit of God is going to convict the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and I'm not going to be here physically anymore. This is the only passage right here in the book of John that uses the word righteousness. Jesus in chapter 17 calls His Father righteous Father. This is the only place in the Gospel of John where the phrase righteousness or the word righteousness is used. And if you study the Gospel of John very deeply, you'll know that John was heavily influenced by the prophet Isaiah. Heavily influenced by Isaiah. In fact, one time when I was doing a lot of studying and preaching out of Isaiah, I just kept finding myself going to the Gospel of John. I'd preach something and I'd go to the Gospel of John, because it's just like John just kept quoting this guy over and over and over. And here as Jesus is speaking, and this is what John is recorded by the influence and the help of the Holy Spirit who's helping to write this word. I believe it's the same kind of righteousness that Isaiah speaks of when he talks about our righteousness is like filthy rags. That we all fade like a leaf. Because the context here is that the Lord, through His Spirit, is reproving the world of righteousness to convict and convince them of righteousness. What? That their righteousness is not good enough. That's the work of the Spirit of God. You say, well, what does that mean that the Spirit's doing that because Jesus wasn't there? Well, it's kind of like that illustration I used the other night. Remember the Christmas lights? I thought I had white Christmas lights. I had some go out. I went to the hardware store, got what I thought were white Christmas lights, came back and found out that the lights I had were really kind of yellowish lights. They weren't really white lights, because the white lights I got made the white lights I had turn out they were yellow, right? I had to go back and buy more lights. But it was a good lesson, and it's a great sermon illustration. Because that's what Jesus did in the world. As he walked in the world, as he lived in the world, as people saw this man speak and act and what he did, it's kind of like when Jesus was there and they brought that woman, you know, who had committed adultery, and they brought her to Jesus, you know, and they go, okay, Jesus, what are you going to do? And they wanted to test him. The Bible says that Jesus stooped down and started writing in the sand. The scripture doesn't tell us what he wrote in the sand. I have an opinion. I'll give you what I'll call my sanctified opinion. Okay? My sanctified opinion about what Jesus wrote in the sand is the same thing his finger wrote up on Mount Sinai. That's my opinion. You know, the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God in stone. My opinion is that Jesus stooped down there on the ground and wrote out commandments. And it fits perfectly with what happened next. To look at those people and say, okay, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, they all started dropping their heads and walking away. You see, that's the effect that Jesus would have upon people when they were around him very long. His life was convicting. I mean, to be around him, you couldn't think that you were a good person if you were walking and being around Jesus Christ, because it just showed up time and time again that you didn't even know what good was until Jesus was there. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to be leaving here. I, the white, pure light, am going to be leaving. And so the Spirit of God is going to work to convince, to convict the world of their insufficient, dirty righteousness, that it's not really, truly righteousness indeed. Say, well, how is the Spirit going to do that? Well, Jesus said, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But what did he tell us? He says, now, you are the light of the world. You are to be the light of the world. You are to let my presence and my Spirit live within you in such a way that people may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, that by the way you live, by the way you love, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love you have one for another, a love that's only born and possible by the Spirit of God living in us, that people would come and they would see something distinct and different. And even though they may not understand everything, they would recognize that something that they desire to have, something that they don't have inside them, and they would want that. Hunger for that, desire that, and to see that what they have is not enough. There are so many things you see in scriptures about the way that we live should put unbelievers to shame. To shame. So that the Spirit of God might draw them in. The way Paul and Silas conducted themselves in prison. That jailer had already heard enough of the gospel to hear that he wasn't saved. But it was the way Paul and Silas responded in the situation when the doors came open and they could have fled that showed that man that whatever he had wasn't enough. And when he knew they were there, he came and fell down on his knees trembling and he said, what do I have to do to get saved? Because he knew he didn't have enough. You see, the Spirit of God was convicting that man of his insufficient righteousness. And then finally, the Spirit of God is going to convince and convict of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. We know from Scripture that Jesus speaks in Matthew 25, separating the sheep and the goats, addressing those who thought they were his. And as their evidence, they pull up many things that they've done and all of that that's going on. And ultimately, those who don't have Christ, he says to them, on his left hand in Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels," the angels that followed Satan. We see from that passage that hell, that eternal condemnation, was the response of God to Satan. The response of God to the rebellion of Satan and all that Satan did. We also know that hell has enlarged itself. Isaiah 5:14. "And has opened her mouth without measure." For those who would follow after Satan, who would live as of their father, the devil, who would not believe, who would not turn to Christ, who would not let go and relinquish their sins, who would not find that their righteousness was insufficient. And that's the funny thing about Matthew 25. There are people still there trying to argue that their righteousness is enough. And Jesus says, "I never knew you. I never knew you." Because they've never been convinced of that by the Spirit. They've never allowed their hearts to be convinced of those things. And therefore, there is a judgment. And that's one of the things the Spirit of God is going to convince. Because Jesus says, look, the prince of this world is judged. That's where Satan's going. He's lost. He is a defeated foe. Jesus partook of flesh and blood that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. You know, when Peter preached to those people on Pentecost, that message of his not only convinced them, I believe, of the sin of unbelief, but it also, I believe, convinced them of their insufficient righteousness. Because he said, you know, you all with wicked hands took this Jesus and crucified him. Jesus himself told his disciples, look, there's going to be a day coming when people are going to take you and persecute you, and they're going to think they're doing God a favor. There were lots of people participating in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ who thought they were doing a good thing. Their righteousness, what they thought was righteousness, was the filthiest, most abominable thing humans have ever done. And that's what the Spirit of God was convincing those people of on that day of Pentecost. But it didn't just go with sin and their insufficient righteousness. He also was convincing them of judgment to come, because one of the last things Peter says to those people is, save yourself from this crooked and perverse generation. Save yourself from this crooked and perverse generation, because there is a judgment that is coming upon this. God is not going to be silent. God is not going to allow this rebellion to go unpunished. There is going to be a consequence for these things, and it is eternal judgment. It has been prepared for Satan. He is a defeated foe. And if you do not turn from your ways and look to Christ, hell is a reality. And my friends, the Spirit of God can take that truth and bring it into your heart and make those flames and the reality of hell more real than anything else on this world. The vividry of my language and descriptions pale in comparison to what the Spirit of God can do in your heart. Not to torment you, but to accomplish exactly what Peter was trying to say to those people on the day of Pentecost. Save yourself. Save yourself from this. Run from yourself. Run to Christ. Don't wait. Don't hold up. Don't hold back. My friends, the Spirit of God is exactly what you need today. And He's not here to talk about Himself, but He's here to stand in the place of Jesus Christ and to deliver to you with all the patience All the perfection that Jesus had, all the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross to come alongside you today and to help you get to the place you need to be. And I know it's not comfortable. And I know it's difficult. And I know it hurts. But my friend, the Spirit of God is trying to help you come to Jesus Christ. And so I urge you today, as we have a song, and I ask Brother Harold to come and we'll have a song. I want to urge you today to respond to the work of God's Spirit in your heart, who is the voice of Jesus Christ to you. He is drawing you to Christ. He is trying to help you to understand these things that you need to understand. He is the true power behind any message that is proclaimed in this place. He is the one who makes it real. And my friend, not only does He do this in you, but when you come to that place that He's trying to draw you to, He will wash you. He'll make it clean inside. And He'll come and He'll live there and He'll stay there. And He'll be with you every day of your life. You don't have to live this life apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus said, it's good for me to go because I'm going to give you the helper. And He's going to be all you need and He's going to be what this world needs today. So as we stand and sing, my friends, God's dealing with your heart. If His Spirit is moving, don't turn away from the gift of Jesus Christ today to you to make this real to you. So that He, through His Spirit, might look you in the eyes and give you what you need today.